Well, good morning. I think we have our recorder on. I realise, Susan, where you've been going wrong is when I go to the fridge to prepare a meal, you should be praying, Lord, give him inspiration. And the other thing, Emma, I've worked out is Susan should be praying he wants to lose weight, not gain it. My mind is peculiar at times. I don't know how you think, but during worship, I was thinking, I don't tend to do small talk. When I read scripture, it illuminates to me, and I hope it will illuminate to you when you read it. And I see scripture as you go from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament, there's a song that it sings, and it sings out loud to me when I look at it. So for me, it's not difficult to speak and to read without notes, because the Bible actually tells us what we need to know if we choose to have ears to hear and our eyes will see. And sometimes we can become very familiar with some of the old stories when we hear about them. And David and Goliath is one of those stories that we're very familiar with through our childhood, growing up, through school and through church life. And sometimes, maybe it's not true for you, but it's true for me, sometimes I miss the small, important revelations that the Holy Spirit wants to pop out as. Because familiarity, they say, breeds contempt. And sometimes we can go, I've got that, I know that story. And maybe that's the same today. But I want to bring it to us again. Last week, we spoke about, I posed this thought. Why did David do the things he did when he was called to do them? How did he get to that position? And so I started off by reading in 1 Samuel 17 about the Philistines, where they gathered their forces for war and they assembled. They was on one side of the hilltop, the enemy on the other side, and a chasm, a valley in the middle. And out came this giant, defying the armies of God. And we know the story, don't we? And I gave some background starting in 1 Samuel 15. And today I want to read 1 Samuel 17. But before I do that, I want to look at 1 Samuel 16. Just to refresh us. Now, most of us will know this story, and it'd be very familiar. But just see what pops out as we read this. It's 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Remember that he'd rejected him as king over Israel. I have rejected him as the king. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to become king. So I want you to go, you to anoint, you to set apart the one that I showed you. It's going to be one of Jesse's sons. So Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. There was bad feeling at that time. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. Now, this is one thing that's important for us, I believe, as God's people for such a time as this, is that I will show you what to do. You just go and do what I've called you to do. And there are times where, if you're anything like me, you want to know the beginning, the middle and the end before you go. Are you like that? God, just tell me the outcome. No, he said, you go and I'll show you when you're going. Now, that takes great strength, doesn't it? Great faith, great resolve. Well, Samuel had that relationship with Father God. And we ought to have that relationship too, because the key is, as we've said over weeks gone by, the key is, did God say? It's not a good idea, it's not something that you've read in a book, it's not something that you've heard an evangelistic man preaching about or woman. It's about God said. And if we can get to that point where we've laid the fleece, we've had the witness, and we know that God has said, then when he asks us to do something, we will just go. And then he'll show us what to do as we go. And it's what he said here. You will know what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. they asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord and to consecrate. So consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons as a ceremonial washing and all the things they needed to do to prepare themselves, and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stand here before me." And we're familiar with this portion of scripture. Here comes the tallest, the smartest, the strongest, the most handsome. He reminded him of Saul. Now remember, Saul was ahead above everybody else. He stood out in the crowd. And there are people that will stand out in the crowd. And he thought within his human self, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." And we know through this story that God has something else in mind. And the reason I bring this out for us as a church and for you and I as part of his body is for such a time as this. Now, I don't mean anything by my next statement, but when you look around and you look at ourselves, I remember saying to you, when I was at school, we used to have the football team or the cricket team, and there'd be two captains, and they'd go, "I'll have you, and I'll have you," and nobody wanted me because I didn't fit the profile. Well, in the natural, yeah, I know, it was worse than that. In the natural, I was the only one that could get through the small holes to get the apple, so I was good for something. In the natural, we might look around and say, "Well, if there's a battle, surely God won't use us." Well, God chooses us for such a time as this. You see, one of the things that I want us to grab, and anyone who's listening to this, grab hold of, for when we talk about "for such a time as this," this particular story that we're talking about is a young man being anointed, yet his time had not come. There was a process. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height," because we're talking about people who were particularly of a certain height. There were tall people that lived in the land, and they stood out and they stood up, and people looked to them to lead them. No difference in this one. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, how many times have we heard that, read that? But just think about it. People look at the external. They look at the car you drive, they look at the clothes you wear, they look at the job you have. We live in a time where when people meet us, they just want to know, "What do you do?" rather than "Who are you?" I had someone come to my home this week or last week to put a valuation on it. He was an estate agent. And he sat down quite comfortably and he said, "So what do you do?" I said, "I'm a minister of religion." And there was a pause and another pause. See, people want to know what we do rather than who we are. But God wants to know who we are and that we will do what he calls us to do. You see, people will look at the outward and they may rule you out, but God doesn't. He chooses you. I want you to be on my team. People look at the outward, God looks at the heart. You see, God knows what's going on the inside of us. That's why it's important for us when we come together to say, as David did, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit." That's why we need to examine ourselves. Then Jesse called his other sons, and we know the story, don't we? This one came in, and this one came in and went, and God said, "Nope, nope, 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 nope." They all passed by, and he said, "No." "Are these all the sons you have?" he was asked. "There's still one, the youngest." Jesse answered, "He is tending the sheep." So we can read whatever we want to read into this, but the truth of it was that Jesse was told to bring all his sons to the sacrifice, to prepare them, to get them ready, to consecrate them to come, because they had a very important visitor. And yet there's the youngest. And we know this, the most insignificant must have been, because he wasn't even considered as part of those that needed to come before Jesse and his guest. And yet, God had something else in mind, didn't he? See, because God looks at the heart. He knows us. The Bible says before we were born, he knew us. He's looking after the sheep. So Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrived. We won't eat, we won't celebrate, we won't do anything until he's come. I need to see him." Obviously, the anointing was all done in secret. There wasn't a big fanfare. There wasn't a big gathering. There wasn't a big church service to say, look what God is going to do. No, this was done just as a family event. God knew what he was doing. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had fine appearance. He was handsome and he had handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise, anoint him. This is the one. This is the one. Samuel took the horn and anointed, horn of oil, and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, this is very important, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. From that day on. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord was tormenting him. Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit comes from God, and you will feel better. So Saul said to the attendants, find someone who plays, and someone who can play well, and bring him to me. Why is this important? I'm glad you asked. Because when we start to look at the whole story, here you had a young man who was anointed and then sent back to the field. He was anointed and then sent back to the field. Here's a man who's going to be a king. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to be one of the tallest spiritually in the nation. And yet he was sent back for such a time as this, what we're going to read about in chapter 17. His life was in preparation, and so often we can think as we're getting older, there must be more than this. Do you think that? I do. There must be more than this. And for me, I truly believe it's for such a time as this that God has brought me to this place, and I trust it's the same for you, for such a time as this. One of his servants said, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who knows how to play the lyre. The reason I'm bringing this out is because we don't hear much about David between being anointed and slaying the giant, do we? We don't hear much about him. Yet there must have been something about this young man, because the attendants, those that were closest to the king, had seen him, had watched him as he was growing up, looking at his demeanor, looking at the things he said, the things he did, looking at his interests, watching from afar. And this is what the attendant said. This is what the servant said. And so often for me and you, we think nobody's watching, but people are. People are. The guy that came and sat in my living room after he found out I was a minister, he said this, I knew there was something different about you. See, people watch, don't they? You might not think they are. When I was a younger Christian, I used to shut the windows so the neighbours couldn't hear us arguing. People are watching, aren't they? People are listening, but so's God. He said this, I know a man, he can play the lyre. He is a brave man. He is a warrior. He speaks well. He's fine looking, and the Lord is with him. See, people know when we're doing the things we should do. See, that's why God chooses you. Because he looks at the heart. And you wouldn't be here if you didn't have a heart for the Lord. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have a heart for his word. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have a heart for the truth. You wouldn't be here if you wasn't saying at some point in your life, Lord, there must be more than this. Here I am, Lord, send me for such a time as this. Now, we come to that story. We come to that fantastic illustration of how God works through the small and the insignificant. So my question was, why did David do the things he did? How could he do the things he could do? What was the difference between the rest of the army and this young man? In 1 Samuel 17, the portion of scripture that I spoke about briefly last week. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war, and they assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp there. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah. I may pronounce these wrong, please forgive me. And he drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites occupied the other, with a valley between them. But they was in hearing distance, weren't they? They could hear what was going on. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. That's big. 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and the iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will come and become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man, let us fight each other." Just imagine the times that you've come into the giants in your world, whatever the circumstance is. We do, even though we know we live by faith, not by sight, we do walk by sight at times, don't we? We see something and think, "Oh my goodness, I'm never going to be able to do that. I'm never going to be able to climb that mountain. I'm never going to be able to swim across that ravine. I'm never going to be able to serve in the way that I want to serve. I'll never be able to give financially the way I truly want to give. I'll never be able to see the manifestation of the Spirit come to life in me. I'll never be able to do that," because I suggest at times we look with our eyes. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? Instead of looking with our hearts. Because the Bible talks about the eyes of our heart. There are things that we will see spiritually as well as naturally. And we have a man here that looked impressive. So when we talk about this story, and preachers do it all the time, they say things like, how to overcome your giants in your life. I would just want to bring the simplicity of this story and explain to us why David could do the things he did in the way that he did them. What was the difference between David and the rest of the Israelites? What's the difference between you and the world? And I want to answer that question. I want to reveal to us something that's not revelation, but it's just highlighting the truth that we already know. "This day I defy the armies," he said. And then on hearing this, hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. It wasn't unusual for two men, one on each opposite side, to come and battle it out so there was less bloodshed. It's a shame they don't do that thing today, isn't it? You know, get the two leaders, you go in and battle it out. Whoever wins, wins. Now, David was the son of an Ethrib, one of them, named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 older sons had already followed Saul and gone to the war. They were in the conflict. They were hearing what Goliath was saying. The firstborn was Eliab, and then the second and the third, they went to serve Saul. But David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul, tending his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Something that we don't read in this portion of scripture is this. Remember what we read earlier on, that Saul was looking for someone to be able to play an instrument so that he was soothed. He was anxious. He was stressful. When we talk about emotional and mental stress, so often when we listen to music, it can soothe us, can't it? That's what was happening there. David was the one who was doing that. David was the one that was being shown to Saul to be a mighty man of valor, a warrior, and someone that God was with. He's the same one that went back and forth to look after the few sheep that his brothers are derogatory about as we read on. It's the same David. So it's not just that David was anointed and then he went and killed the giant. There was a process. The Bible talks about it like this: seed time and harvest. Something is sown, there's a period of time, and then there's a harvest. Same for me and you. We became born again, spirit-filled Christians. That's when the seed was sown within our hearts. And then there's time, and then the harvest. And maybe this is our harvest time. Yes, we've seen God work over the years in ways, some small and some big. But for such a time as this, I believe we're living in the day where, as the world gets darker, his light shines brighter. And he's given us all an opportunity to say, you come and follow me. I will send you. And we won't need to worry about what to say, because the Bible says he'll give us the words. But we do need to have something that David had. And that's the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. For 40 days the Philistine came forward. Every morning, every evening, and he took his stand. Just imagine this. Somebody coming outside your house morning and evening and cursing you. And taunting you. Now Jesse said to his son David, take some provisions, some roast grain and 10 loaves of bread, and take the cheeses for the commander. Take them along and give them, see what your brothers are doing and bring back some good report. Some reassurance about how they are. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley, fighting against the Philistines. They weren't though, were they? They were cowering against the Philistines. So often, when we leave to go somewhere, those that are left behind can think that we're fighting the good fight. But these ones weren't. They were trembling. God doesn't want us to be tremblers. He doesn't want us to have a spirit of timidity, the Bible says. A spirit of power and have a sound mind. That means we need to be able to see it, understand it, know that God has said, and know that if he is for us, who can be against us? So this story, I believe, is an awesome story. It's a good story that will encourage you. God chooses you for such a time as this. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. Loading up, he set out. There again, I've highlighted the care of a shepherd. See, David was a man of integrity. And the sheep weren't just something to be discarded. When he left them, he left them in the care of a shepherd. He didn't leave them in the care of a servant. He didn't leave them in the care of a plumber. He left them in the care of a shepherd. Why do I say that? I say that because when you have a heart for God, you'll have a heart for people. So when you're given a responsibility, then you'll want to know that the thing that God's given you responsibility over is in good hands when you're not there. Karen's with us today, and I'm sure she's left the responsibility in good hands. And if the hands weren't good, I suggest people like Karen wouldn't be here, because she'd be doing overtime. So it's important for us, if we have a heart for God, we need to have a heart for each other. And we're called as sheep, aren't we? And God's given us shepherds. And the shepherds are to care, protect, direct, correct for such a time as this. So David, I want to give you the picture of who he was when he was a young man and how his heart developed and how he had a care for the things that he had been entrusted over. Because if we want to see the big things, we need to take care of the small things, don't we? If we want to slay the giant, we need to look after the sheep. We need to have that seed time and harvest. He loaded up and he set out as Jesse had directed him. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. They did this every day. They came out going, yeah, this is our day. No, it's not. Just to put yourself in that position. You're full of faith, you're full of fight, and you're the war cry is out, we can do this. And then Goliath comes out, and no, we can't. And isn't it strange how what people say to us can cause us to retreat. And do you know why? Because we start to believe what they say to be true. But what Goliath was saying was not true. You see, these people weren't just serving Saul, they were serving God. But he came out and he would say, "You're serving Saul. Who do you think you are? We are far superior than you." And he came out day and evening. Day and evening. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Full of faith, full of fear. Now, the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out and he defies Israel. He taunts us, he mocks us. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage, and he'll be exempt, him and his family, from taxes." Well, who wouldn't do these things? David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistines and removes this disgrace from Israel?" And then he goes on to say, "Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see the difference of heart between David and Goliath? David understood that Israel represented the armies of the living God. See, we represent the armies of the living God. And the world will stand and shout at us. Are we going to listen to what they say? Or are we going to listen to what God has said? In verse 28, when David's eldest brother heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here?" Listen to what he says. "And with whom have you left those few insignificant sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle." This is his brother. And there will be times, so I want to pause here and try and put this across in a way that you'll understand. And I don't mean to be offensive, but there will be times where you will be full of faith, you'll go down to the battle lines, and it won't be the enemy that says something to you, it'll be your brother or your sister, spiritually speaking. It'll be someone else in this church or another church will go, "What do you mean you're going to believe that your son will take a breath? What do you believe you're going to, what do you mean you're going to believe that God will do something as stupid as giving you a parking space?" But do you know what the truth of that is? Because it's somebody who we trust, somebody who we respect, it hurts. And we take it in and we start to believe it. So as we pause at this moment, those that are here and those that are listening, it'll be good for us to examine ourselves afresh and say, "Did God say? Have I laid the fleece out?" Going back to the messages, they all link in together. Going back some weeks ago, does this make sense? Has God spoken to me? Yes, he has. Well, I don't care what you say then. I care about you, but I don't care about what you say, because if God has said it, he will do it. So that's what was happening here. And David had to digest all this. He's the youngest. He's the runt, if you like, of the litter. He's the most insignificant one. And here's the older brother, the head and the shoulders, the handsome one, the warrior, saying, "I know your heart, you're conceited. You've only come down here to gloat." David had a choice. We have a choice. What did David do? He turned away to someone else. And that's what we should do. When someone comes against us with a negative word, we should turn to someone else. And we should say, "Stand with me in faith for what God has said." He brought up the same matter to the man. He answered him, you know what the answer is. He's going to provide for him, give him his daughter great riches, exempt from tax. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, you are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth. You're only young. You're only insignificant. He didn't realise what David had. What did he have? Glad you asked me. Anointing from God. He had the Spirit of God within him. And there are times where people will just look at the outside of you and think that you can't do it. But God looks on the inside for such a time as this. You're not able to do this. You're not able to fight this man. You're only young and he's a warrior. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When the lion and the bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it and rescued it from the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me and I seized it and I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. See, what David had understood was the journey between the seed time and the harvest. He'd understood that there was a relationship with God. And when he was out looking after the sheep, he was being trained. And some of you, like me, have been Christian for many, many years. And I want to say to you that you're being trained for such a time as this. This is not a motivational speech so that suddenly you'll get up and you'll empty your bank balances and you'll go out onto the streets, unless God says, of course. But this is to simply say nothing is wasted. That when God came upon and into your life, he anointed you with the Holy Spirit. He gave you a measure, the Bible says, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I love God's word, and I'm not going to apologize for being excited, but just to say, for such a time as this, the Lord who rescued me will rescue me from the man that stands before me. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. And you know the story where he puts his armor on him, he gives him his sword, and David, he's only a small boy. And Saul is a tall man. And just picture this. Out of everybody, if the tallest was meant to be the strongest and the wisest and the warrior, who should it have been who went to fight the giant? Saul. Saul, he was head above the rest. He was the tallest. And yet here he was giving the armor to the shortest. And then David, you know the story. He goes, I can't wear these. They've not been proved, not been tested. I can't wear. Could you imagine me wearing your shoes, Jeanette, and you wearing mine? I can't. I can't walk properly in your stuff. I've got to go in what God's given me. And there are times where we can be persuaded by a message, persuaded by people to go and do something, but you've got to do it their way. And God says, no, you do it my way. And the way that God asks you will be different to the way he asked me. Why? Because you wear different clothes than I do. So this young man, he took off the things the king had quite graciously given him. I'm not used to them, he said. He took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose the pebbles. And he went forward. And Goliath stood there and looked at this man. And he said, who do you think I am, a dog, that you come at me with sticks? David didn't see the giant. He saw the enemy of God. And the story tells us this, that he picked up the stones, the rocks, put them in his pouch, and he ran towards the enemy. And he saw the weakness within the enemy, and as he started to run, the sling got faster and faster until he let go, and it sunk into Goliath's forehead. Goliath fell to the floor, he was decapitated, and he died. See, David wasn't looking at a giant. David was looking at an enemy of God. He was looking at somebody who was putting fear into his people. And it's the same for me and you. In verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." See, we might think that we haven't got the armour. We might feel that we're vulnerable at times when we go into the marketplace. We might feel insignificant and small, but we don't come with words of eloquence, as Paul says, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities that set themselves up. The armour, the spiritual armour God gives us, he gives us the sword of the Spirit. It may not be a sling and a stone, but it's mighty for bringing down strongholds, the Bible says. I come in the name of the Almighty God. In verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack David, David ran. He killed him. He was defeated. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Whose son is this young man?" "He's the one that came to play for you." Yet he didn't recognize him. See, people look at the outward, not the heart. He was insignificant. You could be serving plans and purposes for a long time and you feel that you're not being recognised. But I guarantee that people are watching. I guarantee that if you're in the workplace, they're watching. I guarantee your neighbours are listening. I guarantee that there are people taking notice, but I guarantee that God knows. He knows our heart, even when we get things messed up and wrong, as David did as we look through his journey. God still says he's a man after my own heart. Whose son is he? Now I have a few minutes and a few scriptures just to expand on this story. In John 16 verse 7, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Because unless I go, I cannot send the advocate who will come to be with you." See, the difference between David and Goliath was the Spirit of God. And that's what's going to be the difference between you and the world. You, I, and the world. The Spirit of God. So I want to encourage us to not look at the outward, but look at the inward. In John 14, 16. "And I will ask the Father," Jesus says, "and he will give you an advocate." Why? "To help you, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth that will be with you won't leave you as orphans, but will come to you." In John 14, 26, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things." God is the one that will teach us. God was the one that taught David to defend himself. God was the one that gave him that boldness to stand up and fight the fight when he needed to fight it. He was the one that was told, "Go, I'll speak to you on the way." God says he'll give us peace and he'll leave his peace with us. Going on very quickly because I want to finish these scriptures and not keep us longer than I have to. This portion of scripture, bear with me. You'll know where I'm going in a moment. It's from Ezekiel and you know it. It's about the valley of the dry bones. It says, "He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry, very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Then it says the breath of God came into the bones. Now the breath of God, the Ruach of God, is the Spirit of God that gave you and I life when he formed us from the dust of the ground. It was the same breath that we're talking about here. And when we talk about something that's died, the difference spiritually between something that's dead and alive is the breath of God. It's the Ruach, it's the Spirit of God. The difference between David and Goliath was the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And something that was said here, "Prophesy to these bones." Now to prophesy is to speak to, in this context. Speak to. Now I'm not saying that we name something and we claim it. "Lord, I see that car, I want that car, give me that car, I'm going to have that car." But there is power in our words, isn't there? When David said, "Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is, coming against the armies of the living God?" There was something, I believe, that was happening on the inside that was being manifest on the outside. Boldness was coming forth. So there are times that we can speak, we can prophesy God's word. As we speak God's word, it will tear down the stronghold. As we speak his word, it becomes the armor that surrounds us. As we say, "Father, help," he comes and he helps. We are his people for such a time as this. So let's speak to the dry, dead things in our lives and say, "Lord, bring them to life, that I may do what you've called me to do." As I said in 1 Samuel 17, "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." I'll finish with this as our worship team comes back. Matthew 6, verse 9, is Jesus saying to us, his people, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Someone may ask you the same question. Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? Well, God's your father, so you're his children. So when you see the Goliaths in your life, when you see the mountains that we want to see as molehills, when we see the enemy, when we look at ourselves, let's remember, using this story as a backdrop, that God looks at the heart for such a time as this. God wants to strengthen you and encourage you. Yes, I know we've had a difficult time. Yes, I know with all the COVID and everything else, there's been restrictions. Yes, I know. But through that 18 months of lockdown, there's been a perversity in the world that we've not seen in our lifetime for a long time. There's been things that are happening in darkness and God's bringing it out into light. But we are those that should shine light in the darkness. So there will be a time, I guarantee you, there will be a time that you will face your giant. But be of good cheer. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Be of good cheer. He's given you an anointing. He's given you a deposit of the Holy Spirit. Be of good cheer. People might look at the frail outside of us, but God looks at the mighty warrior on the inside. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may be all that you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen?